guest speaker this morning. Mark Edworthy and his wife Susie committed themselves, much like you just did right now, many years ago. And they committed themselves to say wherever it is that God wants me to go. And God sent them to Poland in 1990. They've been there 20, however many years that's been. And literally right on the heels of the fall of all of the Eastern Wall and all the historical things that took place. He was there in Berlin when all that took place. He's got a chunk of the wall. But in that sense, they have served God faithfully in Eastern Europe, in Poland primarily, which is really their soul of souls is where he's at, he and his wife. But now, as a part of the Southern Baptist International Mission Board, Mark and Susie, they are the leaders, strategic leaders for all of Europe, even though their heart is still in Poland and they still reside in Krakow, Poland. In fact, I just brought this up. This is not in any way an advertisement, but it is an outstanding book that Mark wrote that's called The Wall That Remains, and it's talking about the ministry that happens in and out of Eastern Europe. But we are blessed and honored to have them with us. He's actually technically Mark and Hannah Bustrom's boss. He's actually technically the boss of Diane Jackson, our daughter, Scott Jackson, our son-in-law, Rich and Peggy's son, and our church grew up here and connected with a lot of things like that. But we are honored beyond measure to have Mark come and talk to us this morning about that. So we flew in from Europe, and we're glad to have him. God bless. Let's welcome Mark Edworthy.
And I'll just say it's one of my greatest joy to work with folks like the Bustrams, the Jacksons, may their tribe increase. And it's so thrilled to be here. Thank you. You've not met me, but you've been supporting me through prayers, through your gifts for many years. And sometimes the charge is made about the IMB that we're a faceless organization, and I wish I had a better one to bring. But this face says thank you for your investment. And I want to begin with a story about a church that's kind of like this church. They sent a team, as your church does, but this team went to Southern Africa. And they went to a very impoverished shanty town. They're not even alleys, hardly, but lean-tos and scrap wood and cardboard, and people live there without hope. And so a couple of workers and a couple of these volunteers came, and they went to bring hope through the gospel. And they began to share and wind their way through these little abodes. And they developed a system with sticky notes so that others in the group could tell someone had been there, someone hadn't. And so if they spoke with someone through a translator and shared the gospel, they put one color of the little round notes. If nobody was, quote, home, they put a second color. And through this hot, dusty day, they shared, and several people came to faith. Well, at the end of the day, exhausted, they made their way down the end of the street, into the road, to get in the van and go to the air-conditioned hotel. Well, before they could leave, they saw an elderly African man shuffling toward them as fast as he could and yelling something in his dialect. Well, before they could even understand what he was saying, they saw the sticky note on his forehead, which kind of got their attention. And as he got closer, finally the translator said, "Oh, I understand. He's saying, I want to be found. I want to be found." And for the first time in his life, he heard the good news of Jesus Christ, and he responded to the gospel. But if you hear nothing else today, please understand over 2 billion people, and that's just an amazing number, want to be found, and they've yet to hear. They've never said no. They've never said later. They've never said, I'll think about it, because they've never heard the name of Jesus. And that's the challenge that hasn't changed. The numbers have changed, but the challenge hasn't changed since Jesus left this earth in the ascension. Well, this morning I want to speak on the end vision. Again, in the States for the last 20, 30 years, business books have talked about vision statements. So whether you're at Waffle House or you're at a Fortune 500 company, you probably have seen them. Many churches have them. There's nothing wrong with them. And by definition, a vision statement is a projection of a preferred future for that business company or church. Well, this morning, I want to speak on the end vision. This is not a projection of a preferred future. This is a preview of a promised future. Friend, this is how the story ends. We're going to turn to the last chapter, and we're going to see how it all unfolds. Literally, it's not the last chapter of Revelation, it's chapter 7. But if you find there in your Bible, a fascinating depiction there, John on the Isle of Patmos because of his testimony. And there he's taken up in the Spirit, and he's already written the letters to the churches. And he gets to this seventh chapter, and he writes to the 144,000. And then he gets to the ninth verse, and everything changes. In fact, he says, "And after these things," all that's gone before him, "after these things, I looked, And behold, a great multitude which no one can count, from every nation, all tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Friend, that's how history ends. And the question this day, the question this week is not, is it going to happen? What if we don't get the job done? Friend, God will get the job done. The question is, will He use you and will He use me? And so that's really the only unanswered question when we finish today is, will we be part of God's eternal plan to bring the nations to Himself? Did you hear in that phrase or in that passage, all nations, every tribe, just like the Great Commission, go into all the world, making disciples of every nation. And someday, it says, from every nation, every ethnic group, there'll be representatives around that throne. But listen very carefully, that day is not this day. For there are still ethnic groups, there are still people groups who have never heard. And some will say over 1,000, actually, unengaged, unreached people groups. UUPG. Again, with the IMB, if we don't have an initial, we'll make one up. But these are those peoples who are waiting. Many of them don't even know they're waiting. They're wanting to be found, and no one has gone yet to find them. Now, the good news is there are fewer of these nations than even 5 years ago. I heard recently out of Africa just an amazing story to me. It was one of these people groups. In research, someone discovered that they were over this mountain range, and so word got to our workers that were there. And with 3 or 4 volunteers, they went in their 4x4, and they went as far as the road would go, and then the gravel, then the dirt, and then they parked. And they walked 8 hours over a mountain ridge, and they came to a clearing of villages. It's a Muslim people group. And as is common in that culture, they were invited into the homes, but the homes were so small that 3 went into one and 3 went into the second. Well, in the first home, there was actually a worker who'd grown up in that language. It's a language used by many people groups. And he was able to share the stories of the Bible from creation to Christ. This is an illiterate people group. They cannot read, so it would not help to give them a tract or a Bible. And the landlord, the owner, the host listened, but he really wasn't interested. But it was in the second hut that is this new worker struggling with this difficult language made his way through the stories and got to the end and said, "Would you want to receive God's free gift?" And the man said, "Yes." Well, full of faith, the missionary just thought he didn't understand. And so he said, "Let me try again." And he started with the first story in the beginning. And the man said, no, you don't understand." And he pointed to his little boy there playing in the dirt floor. He said, "This is my son. And 5 years ago, the night before he was born, where you're standing, an angel appeared to me and said, 'Tomorrow your wife will give birth to a son, and you're to name him Isa,' in their language, Jesus. And someday someone will come and you listen." He said, "I've been waiting 5 years for you to come." And the first believer in the first church was started. And that's just been in the last 4 or 5 years. So it is a beautiful thing to behold that God is bringing together that which was promised in Revelation 7, even before our eyes as the nations are coming to the Father. Again, Jesus said it would happen. Matthew 24:14. He said, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Again, I think we need to be careful not to translate that or interpret that in the sense of, well, if we just don't do our job, Jesus can't come back. I don't believe that's the argument here. I think the reasoning is that Jesus is saying, in grace, God has so ordained that the nations will hear. And again, the question has not been answered. Will you be a part, and will I be a part in that occurrence? All nations will hear. At the end, it says all nations will be gathered. Well, please look with me again for the remaining time in that 7th chapter, because I want us to look more closely at this beautiful end vision scene. It says an uncountable multitude, and it even tells how they're dressed. It says dressed, clothed in white robes. Well, what does that mean? What would that signify? Well, had I continued reading, we actually hear that question. Verse 13, "One of the elders answered, saying to me, 'These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they, and from where have they come?' And I said to him, 'My Lord, you know.' And he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Again, some scholars disagree, but the bulk of scholarship, they believe that this is a group of all the redeemed of all the ages, from Old Testament days, New Testament, current day, until our Lord returns. All believers of all history are going to be gathered that day. And it says they're clothed in white robes. Interestingly, that's not the first time that phrase appears. If you look back one chapter, when you come to the fifth seal, verse 9, we're going to find it again. And I believe this is a very interesting passage. For it says that when he broke the fifth seal, verse 9, chapter 6, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God, because of the testimony which they had maintained. He sees the martyrs throughout history to that point. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe. And they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed also. Do you understand what he's saying? First, he's saying that there are martyrs. We should know that. And he's saying more than that, there will be more. He says, when the last martyr is killed, then the throne room scene will happen. Jesus says, when the last nation hears the gospel, then the end will come. So we see two things working toward this end vision, toward this conclusion. And again, some people refer to the age of the martyrs as the first century, the catacombs. Nero during the time of Paul. Domitian, probably when John even writes this on the Isle of Patmos, is persecuting Christians. But you need to understand, dear church, that we live in the age of the martyrs. There have been more people killed in the last century than the 19 previous centuries combined. Let that sink in. 18 Pakistani pastors were killed in a recent year. On YouTube, even now, you can watch what's happening with ISIS in different parts of the Middle East. In North Korea recently, 16 believers in one day were executed simply because they named the name of Jesus. A closed country in North Africa, a couple, a husband, wife, and their 14-year-old son came to faith just a couple years ago. The militant Islamists heard, and they went to their house. The husband and wife were actually at work that day, and the 14-year-old boy was there alone. And they said, you recant, you reject this new faith, and you come back to our faith or we will kill you. And they killed the 14-year-old boy right there. And that's just in recent days. And so again, we should not be surprised, church. We should not be astounded, because the Bible even says when the last martyr gives his life, that will be a signal that the end will come. So we need to be ready for that to happen. Not to be salt, but not to be surprised either. Clothed in white robes, both chapter 6 and chapter 7. It goes on to say, and palm branches are in their hands. Again, in my seminary studies, I never heard whether there are palm trees in heaven, but I know there are palm branches because it says so right here. Now, why in the world would God reveal to John and through John to us so many years later? Okay, the white robes, we kind of get palm branches. Why are they holding palm branches? Well, of course, you remember Palm Sunday. We often call it the triumphal entry. As Jesus entered Jerusalem prior to that Friday, the crucifixion, a sign of victory. Again, a couple centuries before Jesus had a Palm Sunday, there was actually a man named Judas Maccabees. His family actually led a revolt because there were evil occupiers. They had actually sacrificed a pig on the altar of the temple. So again, defamed, profaned the temple. And so when Judas came in, history tells us that they put down palm branches in a victory celebration. So John knew immediately. Why would John need to be reminded that the gospel is victorious? Well, where is he? He's on a rock called Patmos, probably the only living apostle. He probably has those moments. Does this gospel actually make it? Does it go? And in one flash of insight, he sees the multitude with the palm branch. Now, I started to think if it were today, that it'd be like those styrofoam, you know, number ones, you know, at the Seattle games. And it just loses something to me. But the sign that the gospel wins. I travel quite a bit, and I hate to admit, it's often in America that I have to remind the church that the gospel is still the power of salvation. We're so sophisticated. Oh, yeah, you know, they believe because, and it's almost like it's easier because they're poor or whatever we would want to use. No, it's because the gospel is still the gospel. It has not changed since the day our Lord walked from an empty tomb. Again, I could tell you stories from my travels. A couple years ago, I was in Armenia, which is in the far part of Europe. And there our workers were ministering among Syrian refugees. This had been a couple years ago. And some of them were actually Armenians who had gone to Syria, but during the war, they fled back to Armenia, but they had nowhere to live, so they put them in a camp outside of Yerevan, the capital. And our workers and others were there having a camp for the youth. Probably 20, 25 youth were there. But what was unexpected was where they were having the camp was right adjacent to the national football, what we would call soccer fields and complex. And so during the camp, the national team, like the team that would try to qualify for the World Cup, and all the age group teams, all the way down to the little guys, were there for their camp. Buses came in the first day of that camp. Well, during the lunch, they were all together eating, and so our workers said, hey, if you're not busy after training, come over, we have a service under the tent. And so the first night, one or two came over out of curiosity. Well, the last night, all the soccer coaches, all the soccer players came to the service under the tent. The gospel was shared again. And 80% of the youth who were there for the refugee camp came to faith. But our worker told me he was astounded. 10 soccer coaches came forward the first time they heard the gospel because it has the power to change. Don't ever forget that. When you're hesitant to share because it's awkward, friend, it's not about you. It is the gospel. And it is powerful whether you stutter or not. It is the power of God unto salvation. Clothed in white robes, it says, and palm branches are in their hands. It goes on. We see that little word all again in verse 11. This time, all the angels were standing. Now think with me here. Throughout Revelation, angels are sent to hold back the winds, to pour out the vials, to play the trumpets. Their name means messengers, so they usually send out messages. It's saying right now, there's nowhere else to be. History is coming to the culmination. There's nowhere except the throne room that matters. All the angels are there. And they're standing around the throne, it says, and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they do, I believe, what will be natural for us to do. I know Mercy Me sang the song, I Can Only Imagine. Well, this is what I imagine. I imagine that we're all going to fall on our faces before the throne and worship God. I think that will be the instinct of His children. People often ask me, because I've lived overseas more than in the States the last 26 years, well, things changed. Well, obviously, many things have changed in the States. But one thing that concerns me is the doctrine or the belief or that capturing understanding that God is holy is not as pervasive even as in my childhood. My grandmother talked often about the fear of God and sometimes instilled it as I was growing up. But that God is holy. Now, why does that really matter? Well, it matters infinitely. Because a holy God has the right on my life. A grandfather who just gives gifts, I can obey him or not. But the God that created me, the God that sustains the universe, the God who is, according to the seraphim, holy, 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 when He speaks, my only response is, yes, Lord. Or as Isaiah would say, here am I, send me. Just a couple years ago, one of the more fascinating stories I heard out of it's the most populated Muslim country in the world. We have workers there doing a variety of things. Some of them are doing agricultural projects, which gets them into different relationships where they can share the gospel. And one of our workers had seen three or four farmers come to faith. It's been several years ago. Well, one of the farmers contacted him and said, would you come again to our part of this nation and help us with another project? And he said, I'll come, but you're going to have to tell the stories that I taught you. And so they agreed. And so he traveled to this island, and he began with the project to help increase the yield of the crop. And as they finished up the day, there were probably 15, 18 different farmers, most of them not yet believers. And they gathered in the biggest place they could find. And they were about to start the first story, again, an illiterate people. And in walked unexpectedly and uninvited a representative of Al-Qaeda, the terrorist organization. And he came and he sat down right in the midst of these farmers. Well, the national farmer was concerned for the safety of everyone there, and so he looked at our worker and asked him to go outside and said, what should we do? And our wise worker said, well, what do you think? And he said, well, let's pray and let's tell the stories. He said, okay. So they prayed together. They went back in and he started with creation. And he began that first story set on Monday. Tuesday night, they worked all day, came back in the evening. Al-Qaeda came again. Wednesday, they worked all day. He wasn't in the field, but he was at the evening meeting every day. Thursday night, last night. And they get to the cross in the resurrection. And this humble, uneducated, poor farmer gives the invitation. And virtually every farmer came to faith that night. Again, Al-Qaeda guy, he hadn't spoken the whole week. He's just been taking notes throughout every story. And they thought, well, that went better than expected. Maybe we can leave. And before they left, he said, just a minute. And he looked the guy in his eyes and he said, is this true? He said, I have to know, is this really true? And this farmer, fearful and yet bold, said, sir, it is all true. And the Al-Qaeda rep said, well, I want to know such a God who gave his only son. And right there, he bowed his head and was led in a prayer of repentance and faith. And then he opened his eyes and he pointed to the farmer. He said, now you're going with me to my village because they've never heard. And when Al-Qaeda says you're going with him, you actually are going with him. And so they went to this guy's village, which wasn't that far away. It was already dark, and they went door to door and ordered everybody into the center of the village. And again, there was no hesitation as they gathered. And then he turns to the farmer. He says, tell them what you told me. And he shared the gospel message, and virtually the whole village came to faith. And the story goes on that he no longer is with Al-Qaeda because he's pastoring the little village church that is there. Because the holiness of God caught him and wouldn't let him go. There was no debate. Well, what should I do with my life? Well, he would not let his family go to sleep once he heard the gospel until they heard the gospel. Every neighbor had to hear the gospel. Now, he couldn't make them repent, but he couldn't sleep until they heard. And that's what a holy God does when his children will listen to his voice. Well, church, what is our response? These are great stories, what God is doing, but really what does that have to do with you? Well, he has a place for you. It's not just for those who've never heard. It is not just for those who may be impoverished. Or it's not just for those who are in a far country. But he has something very specifically for you. Is there anybody that's 13 years old in here that's still awake? Okay, I see a hand. Good. Great. I see over here. It's at the age of 13 that God made clear to me that he was calling me in gospel ministry. Some of you are older than that. So I don't want anyone here to think, well, this isn't for me. God has an amazing plan for you. And throughout the last few weeks, you've heard these words, but let me just remind you of them, to pray. And again, before you just check and say, check, I got that. You know, every time we eat, we say, God bless the missionaries and bless our food. Amen. And I appreciate that. But let me actually challenge you to a little bit more biblical understanding. When Jesus in Matthew 9 said, that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Notice it's not the problem with the harvest, it's a problem with the laborers. And then he says, therefore, beseech, is the old King James, pray to, it's a command to the Lord of the harvest, to send forth, literally to thrust out. It's a verb of violence. When Jesus cast out demons, it's that verb. And so it's like, rinse their hands off the pew and send them to all the nations. Have you been praying that way? Recently, I was with a friend who got word that his grandson had taken his brother's medicine. And he took 15 tablets and five will kill you. This little three-year-old boy. And at that moment, I was there with a group of our friends. It was just natural. We just cried out to God. We just fell on our knees right then and said, oh, God, spare this little boy's life. Lord, heal him. No one had to say, you know, let's get together and have a moment of silence. It was compelling that we had to pray. And my challenge to you is let the Holy Spirit work that desperate praying in your life. Pray. Maybe today God would convict you to say with your wife or your husband, we need to spend an hour each week and we just need to pray to the Lord of the harvest. Pray, give. You expect the missionary to say give. But whether you give or not, I get to go back to Poland. So it's not about that. It's about your obedience. It really is. As an organization, we had a stand down just in the last 2 years. We lost 25% of our people because our finances got into a situation that were difficult. And the thing that troubled me is I would read different press releases There would be things like the convention did not have enough money to support the number of workers. And that's just not true. The convention brings in over $12 billion a year. The challenge is only 2% actually goes outside the borders of this country. It's not a financial challenge. It's a heart challenge. As a convention, our churches spend more annually on the interest of building loans. Interest, not the loan. The interest on building loans than we do on international missions. Americans spend more on chewing gum in a given year than on international missions. Again, so when I say give, it's not to appease me. It's to obey the Lord above all things. And so there are opportunities to give. Sometimes there are physical reasons you can't go. And so maybe God has gifted you with the gift of generosity so that you can give for others. And then the third is go. Now again, there was a time where go meant like Lottie Moon, the patron saint of Southern Baptists, get on a boat and go for 3 months to China, to a faraway place. Well, the beauty now is you can actually get on a plane in Seattle and you can be almost anywhere in the world the next day. And so it is easier to get there. Now, there are challenges, obviously. As I shared in the earlier service, one of my pet peeves is I hate it when we sing, "Wherever He Leads, I'll Go," and people don't even have a passport. Because you're just lying. I mean, that's not a nice word. But you really are. So that just don't sing, okay? If that's the song, don't sing. Or better yet, go get a passport. They're not really hard to get. You live in a free country, actually, that you just pay. And get a passport. And maybe the Holy Spirit convicts in many ways. Maybe today He'll convict you to say, go get a passport. And then you get to sing. But not only that, you get to go. And you really get to go wherever He leads, because then you have actually documentation. But going, this church has been going for years. And how many lives have been changed, both over there and here, by going? So maybe that's the Lord's call on your heart this year. Maybe for the first time in the coming year, you'll join in and you'll go on one of the projects, one of the trips that they have. And then over the last few years, I've added a fourth one, and that's let go. Again, at the age of 29, when I took my parents' 3 grandkids with me, it was a sad day to say goodbye to them, but our adventure was before us. We were excited. It was a far sadder day, the 3 times I've taken my kids and put them on airplanes, because they were journeymen to Macedonia and to Poland and to Kazakhstan. But, you know, parents, we need to let go. I've talked with students who said, God has called me, but it would kill my mom. My granddad, he had this vision, I'd take his company when he retires. Well, granddad and grandma and mom and dad, we need to bless our children. If God has a call upon their lives, we need to be useful and not barriers to them going. Pray, give, go, and let go. In church, I just want to remind you that there's an altar, and under that altar are martyrs. And it says their number is not complete. And martyrdom is a theoretical discussion until it's your son or it's my daughter. And all of a sudden, it's not theoretical anymore. But church, are we willing to obey even unto death? Not to get melodramatic, but it says that there'll be others who will be killed. And I close almost every time I preach in the States with a list that you probably have never seen, but at least once in your life, you will. If you're at the earlier service, twice in your life, you'll see. 27 names. And these are those who have paid the ultimate price, who have died a martyr's death while serving with our organization. It's the Foreign Mission Board, now called the International Mission Board. And obviously there are thousands of others who serve with other organizations or unknown organizations or just simply out of faithfulness. And so in just a moment, you're going to see these names as I read them. And I just want you to reflect, from 1861 to 2012 have been these martyrs' deaths. The first name, J. Landrum Holmes, John Westrop, Rufus Gray, Dr. Bill Wallace, Paul and Nancy Potter, Mavis Pate, Gladys Hopewell, Archie Dunaway, James Philpott, Libby Center and daughter Rachel, Mariana Gilbert, Linda Bethay, Chu Han and Ki Yi in Russia, Charles Hood, Bill Kane, Martha Myers, Kathleen Garrity, Bill Hyde, Larry and Jean Elliott, Karen Watson, David McDonald, Sid Mizell, and Cheryl Harvey. 27 names, over half of them since we arrived on the field. So I think that underscores there'll be more to come. And we as a church collectively need to be ready. I read that list just 3 or 4 years ago. I was in Wake Forest, Raleigh-Durham area. And after the service was over and I was talking with people, there was a young man off to the side waiting his turn. And as I turned to speak with him, I could tell he'd been crying. There had been tears in his eyes. And after he introduced himself, there were tears in my eyes because he's the son of Larry and Gene Elliott, two of the names I just read. And he said, we've never met, but I just want to say thank you because I've never heard my parents' names read off at a worship service. So I just want to thank you that you did that. And I'll never forget what he said next. He said, let me tell you this, it was worth it. It was worth it. They'd already served 30 years. They were at a time where most people would retire. They'd been in South America for many, many years. And yet when Iraq, after the war, opened up, and they went there to drill wells because there was not clean water in much of the country, and through that, obviously, to share the hope of living water. And for their commitment, they were gunned down with two others of our workers. But according to their son, who loved them dearly, it was worth it. But let me tell you this, according to the Father who loves them infinitely more, he would say it was worth it. Now, I'm not calling you to a martyr's death. That's not my place. But I'm calling you to a martyr's life. You see, a life that's already given can't be taken. And so our question today is, will we make such a commitment? Because then it doesn't matter if he leads you past this city or not. Because it's his life, and it's going to be a life that counts for his kingdom. Would you stand with me? As you quietly stand, and you've already given cards of commitment, maybe in this moment, the Lord would use this to drive a stake to make real that which is now on paper and place it upon our hearts. As every head is bowed, I want to ask two quick questions. And the first one is this, has there been a robe reserved for you? What I mean is, do you know if you were to die today, on that day you would be there because you've repented and you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? Because if you haven't, it really doesn't matter anything else I've said. And I would just encourage you this day before you leave to speak with a pastor or a parent or a teacher how you can be sure that you know the Lord. Second question, you know that there was a time you repented and you have the Holy Spirit as that down payment in your heart. And yet as you envision yourself in that multitude and you look around, will there be others there because of the life you lived? Will there be a neighbor because you shared the gospel with them? Will there be someone in Briansk because you've gone on a trip there? Is there someone in Indonesia that you gave their first Bible? Will there be anyone there because of the life that you lived? Oh, my prayer is yes. And if you're uncertain, then let me just encourage you. Determine today that the rest of your days will be used in service to the King so that He may draw others to Himself. And Father, that is my prayer. Whatever time I have left, I pray that I would not waste a moment of it, but Lord, that I would be useful and usable. Lord, that I will be out telling that greatest story that is only good news if it's heard in time. And I pray that these gathered will have the impetus here locally, in this state, in this nation, and around the world. Lord, fill us with your Spirit that we may obey you to our very last breath. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.